Have you ever wondered about heaven?
Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Notice the focus of attention in eternity is on the Lamb. Eternity is all about Christ, who is the focus of our attention and the object of our praise and the subject of our songs. It's all about the Lamb.
What's it going to be like when we depart this life and enter the next? Well, for the follower of Jesus Christ, we're promised a grand reunion in heaven. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his teaching from Revelation chapter 7, in which God provides a colorful glimpse of heaven. Some of the qualities will defy our fanciful notions, but many of the details will affirm what you've longed for. So let's get started. Today's message is titled, An Interlude, Earthly Restraint and Heavenly Worship. Chuck begins with prayer.
Our Father, we express our praise to you, and we do so because of the name of the Lamb that is above every name, a name before whom every knee will one day bow and every tongue will one day confess that he is Lord to your glory. And our Father, that is why we gather to exalt your name, to promote your work, to refocus our attention on things eternal, and to lift our attention to things above and not on this earth. Give us in even these moments of offering a renewed gratitude for all you do for us, and that is why we express our thanks with these gifts in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord, and everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies by going to insight.org/studies. Chuck calls today's message an interlude, earthly restraint and heavenly worship.
Chapter 7 of Revelation is the mercy following the wrath of chapter 6. And the Lord remembers with great mercy two separate groups that he singles out. John sees in the first 8 verses of this chapter a large number of Jewish converts. They are the people from the tribes of Israel. In fact, verse 4, every tribe of the sons of Israel is represented. And there are, in fact, 144,000 of them. Do the math of verses 5 to 8, and you'll see in these 12 tribes, there are 12,000 each, so the number. So John sees the Jewish converts in the first 8 verses, and then in verses 9 to 17, John sees a host so large he's unable to count them. They're called a great multitude which no one could count, and they are represented in, according to verse 9, as those from every tribe, every nation, and all tribes and peoples and tongues. So it's quite a dramatic interlude. Don't confuse the two groups. They're separate. The first are Jews left on the earth as evangelists, witnesses in the days of the dark days of tribulation. And the next group are martyrs that are in heaven being rewarded for a life well lived, a testimony sustained during this dark era. So let's go to this chapter. Let's visit the interlude. Let's feel the difference in tone and smile for a change in this setting, because up until now there's been nothing to smile about. It's been only disaster and heartache and heartbreak and suffering and death. But now, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Now, be careful. The earth is round. It hasn't corners. But we refer to the four points on a compass It's in that same sense he has in mind the four corners of the earth, meaning the whole of the earth, the entire circle of the earth. I saw four angels standing at those four points, perhaps at the north and south, the east and the west. And then he said they were holding back the four winds of the earth. The winds are the forms of judgment that God, these are agents of judgment the Lord uses to blow his judgments across the earth. And they're holding them back. They're holding back the judgment so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And then he looks toward the east where the sun rises. And he said, I saw another angel. I saw an angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. Now be careful. We've been reading a lot and talking a lot about seals, and you would think this might be another judgment, but this is not a seal judgment. This is a term that would represent the protection of God. If you will, divine armor that he is going to place around a number of people who will be listed for us in the verses that follow. And we read, he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea. He says, stop the winds, stop the judgments. Let there be no harming of anyone on earth or the sea or the trees until, this is how we know they're believers, the bondservants of our God have been sealed on their foreheads. Somehow these people will bear a mark on their forehead. They will be sealed as servants of God on their foreheads. They will be protected. I take it that none of the judgments will impact them. Somehow they'll be at the right place at the right time. Somehow in the midst of the disasters, it will miss them. I heard the number of those who were sealed, verse 4 begins, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Who are these people? These will be faithful, pure, diligent witnesses for Christ during the earth's darkest era. These will be, if you will, the earth's evangelists. They will realize at the departure of the church that they have missed the message of the gospel. They will come to a sudden realization that they have believed in a yet to come Messiah in vain, and they have missed the opportunity, and so they will at that point trust the Lord Jesus, and the Lord will set apart 144,000 of them for his purpose, for his use during that dark period. Many people ask, will anybody be saved during this time yet future? The answer is obviously yes. Thousands will be saved. Hundreds of thousands will be saved, but not the majority. The majority on this earth will never be saved. God always works through a remnant. And this remnant of people will be his representative. Now the actual number. This is fascinating to many people. In fact, it's not only tossed around by prophecy teachers. Cults use this number in various ways and misrepresent what is set forth in the scriptures. For you who are Bible trivia buffs, and I know there are some of you who are listening who are, this is the second largest specific number given in all the New Testament. I know, you want to know what's the largest. So it's over in chapter 9, verse 16. The largest number is 200 million. We'll get to that later, but this 144,000 is the second largest specific number mentioned. And let's address them for a few moments. First, leave the number as it is. God does the accounting. He hasn't ever yet missed a math question. He hasn't ever yet fouled up in any of his dealings, and he knows every one of these by name, just as he knows you and just as he knows me. He knows everything about us. He knows the point of our salvation. He knows our future as well as we are better than we could even remember our past. This number is fixed. Second, they are Jews. Verse 4 concludes, they are from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Third, this is the only list of the 12 tribes in all the New Testament. It may surprise you to know that. Frequently in the Old Testament, lists of the tribes appear. They never appear, by the way, in the identical order. Someone has taken the time to read each list and compared them and found 19 different ways the list of the 12 tribes appears in the Old Testament. This list, interestingly, includes the sons of Jacob, 11 of them, and one grandson, Manasseh. It also includes Joseph, who is an unusual entry in the list. Joseph appears here in this list of the 12 tribes. Only one of his sons is listed, Manasseh. Ephraim was joined to his idols, and like the tribe of Dan, who was also missing, these seem to be to have such a penchant for idolatry, they were left out of the list. The details of that I'll leave with the Lord. I don't know why or how he came up with the plan to secure these. This, by the way, is not a list in birth order. You Bible students will know that Reuben is usually listed first, but in this case, he's listed second. Judah, probably because of the preeminence of the Lamb, Christ is Lord, Judah is the one who's listed first, and he comes from that tribe, the Lord Jesus, when he was born on this earth. Now, I've thrown out a lot of facts, and let me just summarize it all by giving you one statement. The Lord is not through with the nation Israel. He has a plan for the nation Israel. The nation has not been blended into the church. The nation has not been forgotten. There will be judgments that have been warned and predicted that have not yet fallen on that nation. They will fall exactly as God predicted. This nation has not lost its tribes. Though we may not be able to trace them from one generation to the next, God has never lost sight of them or count of them. He knows exactly where they are. They have not been blended into some kind of British Israel. They have not been somehow removed from the 12. They are all there. And at this last era of time, the Lord will see to it that they emerge and are sealed, at least 12,000 from each of the tribes. He'll set them apart for a special use. Now, let me underscore a word that's repeated. Verse 2, this angel had the seal of the living God. Verse 3, we have sealed the bondservants on their forehead. Verse 4, those who were sealed. Verse 4, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Verse 5, the tribe of Judah, sealed. Verse 8, the last two words, they were sealed. If the Lord ever underscored a word, he did it in the repeating of this same term. Make no mistake about it, there is a protection provided for these people that they might be effective witnesses for him during that dark era. We'll come to them later, so let's put them on hold for a few moments and look at this other group, this gathering of people who have come for blissful praise in the third heaven around the throne. After these things, says John, I looked and behold. How many of them? Well, John tells us a great multitude which no one could count. So we have a multi-ethnic, a multicultural, a multilinguistic gathering before the Lamb. They come from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues as they stand before the throne. It's a great scene. I feel I need to pause and say something of a more practical nature to all of you regarding what happens after death. It's always troublesome to children when they attend funeral services to understand how this person can be here among us, as we often refer to them, and yet they're going to be buried, and there's a body, and yet there's something about a soul, or how does it all fit together? Let me back up and make it very simple. A good synonym for death is separation. When death occurs, we separate within ourselves. Our bodies remain on this earth. If left alone, they will decay and go back to the dust from which they were made. We embalm them, or we cremate them, we bury them, or put the remains in a vase, or secure them somewhere, or scatter them. But the body remains. It's the mortal part of us. It can't last eternally. If that's going to happen, the body has to be changed. But we'll get to that. Within the body is a soul. At death, the soul, or the soul and spirit, depart or separate from the body. We take care of the body on this earth. When you visit those who have died, or the family of those who have died, you will sometimes look at the remains in a casket. Most people say, "He looks so natural." I've never seen corpse look natural. The body is changed because the life has left. The personality that made the body alive has gone. The soul and spirit depart, not to sleep, but to a very definite destination, depending on what that individual did with Christ during her or his lifetime. Don't miss this. It's very important. At the time of salvation, the soul of this individual, the spirit is energized by the Holy Spirit, and that soul is connected to and sealed to the living God, so that not even death separates that soul and spirit from the Lord. So at death, the believer's soul or spirit, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. It's 5 and verse 8. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So the soul goes to be with the Lord and awaits the resurrection of the body, which will be changed according to 1 Corinthians 15 and put together in a whole new molecular structure so that it can last eternally without decaying. And at the resurrection, there will be a joining together of the eternal soul and the now glorified body of the saved. What about the lost? Again, there's a separation. The body we deal with as we would the born-again person, the believer. But the soul of the lost person goes to a place of waiting, called Hades, sometimes rendered hell. It's a temporary abode of the lost soul. They will never be relieved from that place throughout eternity. They will go to another place, I'll get to in a moment, but they will never, ever have a chance to be saved once they've died. There is no purgatory. There is no praying someone out of the place of death. So don't waste your time. Spend your time in their life telling them of Christ, because after death, the separation has occurred, and that soul is secured in Hades until the final judgment, when that body will be changed so it can last eternally, and that spirit stands before the final judgment of God and is cast into the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter 20, the last 4 or 5 verses. We'll get to that. If you're born again, your soul goes immediately to be with the Lord. If you are not born again, at death, your soul awaits the final judgment and the final destination. My mother died in February of 1971. At the moment she died in her sleep, immediately her body began the process of decay. no more blood, no more life. She was buried. Her soul instantly went to be with the Lord, where it awaits the resurrection of her body, since she was a believer in Jesus Christ. And so for you, and so for me. If you were saved, the least of your concerns should be death. If you were lost, I don't know how you think about anything but death. How wonderful it would be if, while on this earth, you realize this destiny is secured, and it's either heaven or the lake of fire. Now, why have I taken my time here for that? Because these are souls. These are actually individuals who are now raised in bodily form that John is able to see in heaven from all the tribes and tongues. These are believers who have gone together into the presence of the Lord, this innumerable host of believers whose praise and a rejoicing center on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And John witnesses this. He sees them clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And the white robe speaks of their salvation. The branches speak of the peace, the eternal joy that's theirs. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Notice the focus of attention in eternity is on the Lamb. It is not on getting a few virgins for you to have throughout eternity. It is not about that. That is a lie. That is heresy. How tragic to form one's life around such teaching as that, to the point of taking one's life and others, thinking that is some kind of reward. That's all about me. Eternity is all about Christ, who is the focus of our attention and the object of our praise and the subject of our songs. It's all about the Lamb. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. But you know what? The angels have missed something. Angels cannot be saved. They're either elect or they are the non-elect. The non-elect form the demonic host of Satan. The elect are the Lord's, but none of them go through the salvation experience. In that sense, they haven't a will, like human beings have wills, to make that decision for Christ. I used to love to sing the old gospel song that talks about the angels of heaven. It says, "Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that my salvation brings."
There's much more teaching in Revelation chapter 7 that Chuck Swindoll wants to share with us. He's titled today's message, "An Interlude, Earthly Restraint and Heavenly Worship." You're listening to Insight for Living. These days, Chuck is conducting a comprehensive study through all 22 chapters in Revelation. The teaching series comes in three acts, and it's called Unveiling the End. To hear Chuck's complete sermons from start to finish, the entire study in Revelation is available on audio CDs. You can find all the information at insight.org/offer. Here at Insight for Living, we often receive questions about Chuck's study methods. Some are curious about his sermon preparation because they're interested in fine-tuning their approach to understanding the Bible. Well, Chuck wrote a hallmark book called Searching the Scriptures. This isn't just for teachers and preachers. It's for anyone who's curious about the Bible and wants to learn more. The subtitle of the book is Find the Nourishment Your Soul Needs. In his unique guide to spiritual nutrition, Chuck will show you how to dig deep into Scripture and uncover profound truth yourself. And he'll help you prepare your own spiritual meals from God's Word by using the same techniques he's cultivated throughout his ministry. To purchase Chuck's book called Searching the Scriptures, call 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/offer. You know, we hear from so many loyal friends who've been listening to Chuck's teaching for 10, 20, 30, even 40 years or more. They often thank Chuck for his spiritual encouragement through the years. Well, one of the best ways to say thank you is by becoming a monthly supporter. We call them monthly companions. Did you know that our monthly companions are entitled to a 15% discount on most resources in our online store? To become a monthly companion today, call 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book to help you study the Bible on your own. It's called Searching the Scriptures, Find the Nourishment Your Soul Needs. But you don't need to own the book to get started, and here's why. Insight for Living Ministries has provided daily study notes that follow Chuck's messages. They're called Searching the Scriptures, and you'll find them at insight.org/studies. Each day, Chuck prompts you to prepare a spiritual meal for yourself. First, you start with preparation. Then make your own observations. Next, work on the interpretation. Then look for the correlation. And finally, draw application. Too many people try to go it alone without a guide for this life and the next. Chuck shows you how to fix your own biblical meals, and then he invites you to feast on the nourishing truth you discover. Print out the PDF or make your notes online. Whatever you prefer. In the end, you'll come away with a nutritious spiritual meal that satisfies your soul. Go to insight.org/studies. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his study in Revelation called Unveiling the End, Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, an interlude, earthly restraint, and heavenly worship, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.